morning again. So you stuck with me another week. That's the first time I've ever had that. An amen for that? All right, awesome. Thank you so much. Makes me feel good. You love me. You really, really like me. All right, if you guys would turn in your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 16. Usually I have the students do that, and I have them give me weird vocal noises and let me know they're there. But I won't do that to you this morning. But if you don't have your scripture, you're welcome to look off with somebody else, and we should have it right here behind me. And so, once again, I appreciate the opportunity to share with you this morning. I wanted to do something different with this verse, and then God told me yesterday to do something different, a little different from what I wanted to do. So which, you got to listen to the real boss, right? So here it is. Here's the word of God. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Father, thank you, Lord God, for this morning. Thank you for this opportunity, Father God, to share this message, Father, that these aren't my words, God, but your words. Let them guide, let them come out of my mouth, Lord, as if you are speaking. Help me, Lord God, to speak clearly and to do this rightly. We thank you, Father, for this day, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we are in the book of Philippians here, and just give you a little bit of background about Philippians, about the city here known as Philippi. Originally, it was known as Cronitus, which means the springs. It stood 10 miles inland of the Aegean Sea in the Roman province of Macedonia, which is now known today as modern Europe in that area. In 356 B.C., Philip II, the king of Macedonia, who was also the father of Alexander the Great, renamed the town for himself and enlarged it, which I'm sure that we'd all do the same thing, right? If we had our own city, we'd name it after ourselves. In 42 B.C., if you're a fan of Shakespeare or you like history, you know anything about the story of Julius Caesar, Roman commanders Octavian, Antony, and Lepidus defeated Brutus and Cassius in a battle fought just west of Philippi. And after that battle, Philippi became a military colony. Now, Paul's writing this letter, and most likely he visited Philippi. As I said, this is now modern-day Europe. It's probably about his third missionary trip, around AD 57. And he wrote this letter from prison. This is one of the many letters that he wrote, what was known as the prison epistles. So we have Philippians, we have Colossians, Philemon, and Ephesians, all written from a prison cell. And most likely he wrote this one from Rome. Now the primary purpose of this letter, compared to anything else he's ever written, especially if you look at something like he wrote to the Corinthians, where there's a lot of things he points out, things that are going wrong, there's not a whole lot going on in Philippi that's crazy. So this letter is about encouragement, to continue to keep doing what you're doing. You're doing great. Don't sit back on your laurels. Keep going forward. And so this morning, my hope in this is also to continue to, one, to challenge you, as this has been challenging me and will always challenge me, but also to be an encouragement to you this morning, just as Paul was with the Philippian people, and to continue to press on toward the goal, right? Because sometimes it can be tough. But one thing we want to do is we want to back up just a little bit, about two verses, in verses 10 and 11. It says, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of the sufferings being confirmed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. As we look back, honestly, if you read this whole part of chapter 3, one of the biggest things you're going to see here, he reveals the goal that we have for our lives, what the true goal is in chapter 3. He talks about the main goal for us, and for Paul, he wants us to have that same feeling, is to know Christ fully. There is nothing better in this life than Christ. And this is what he's talking about. There is nothing better. In fact, he talks about everything is rubbish. We've heard this before. And I know you've heard it here before from Pastor Mike, and this is what I learned in college in my Greek class. But the word used here was skabala, which also you look at certain translations, say rubbish, trash, dung. And actually, dung is probably the closest of what it really means. In fact, we have a different four-letter word that we use today for that word. And the reason he did this, it wasn't just to surprise him, but he wants to let everybody know nothing is worth anything. Everything is like poop compared to Christ. It doesn't matter what it is. You can have all the money in the world, all the jewels, nothing is worth, nothing comes close to who Jesus is. And that's what Paul's telling Philippi, is that you guys are doing a great job. Yes, there are some problems going on. They're dealing with Gnostics, and they're dealing with the Jewish Christians who are still trying to mesh their old traditions with what Christ has brought. But he's still telling them, keep doing what you're doing. This is one of the few churches that still continued to support Paul, and he didn't have to ask. They just continued to do so. So he wanted to continue to encourage them during this time. So he shows that what the goal is in our Christian growth. And you'll probably notice in here, there's a lot of metaphor for racing, right? Why does he use this metaphor? As I said, where we're located, you understand, the Greeks were running everything for such a long time. And one of the biggest of things that goes on during this time are the Greek Games. All right? Which we know as the Olympics, right? So the Greek Games are big. And one of the biggest things in the Greek Games was running. And that's the thing. He wants to talk to them in their language so they understand the truth and how valuable this Jesus is. Okay? He wants them to really understand and really get a grasp of what this is. Because the highest honor you can have during the Greek Games was when you won. A herald would come out in front of everybody. They would announce your name, and people would cheer you on, and your name would be forever known. And then they'd hand you this branch. Now, to us, that doesn't sound like anything, okay? You gave me some leaves, it's going to die. Thank you very much. It's like getting a plant for your birthday or something, right? Oh, thank you. I like plants. So, but that's a big deal. And this is what I should say, it's that kind of honor. To have that, I want to grab that. And so there's a reason he uses this metaphor and he uses this language for them to understand why this is so important, why this is so great to have. Because understand, there wasn't a lot of Jewish Christians in Philippi, more Gentiles. So he gives us, what I put together is one thing, always know this, there's never a 12-step program or anything to becoming a Christian, okay? So, even though I'm going to give three points here, these aren't the only things. There's way more to it than this, but these are some main things. And Christianity in the Bible is not a step-by-step thing of you got to go through this to get the next part. That's not what it's about, okay? We need to understand that. But Paul does show us in these scriptures three things. To grow as a follower of Christ, there are three things we need to do. First, we have to know that we are in the race. We are in the race. Secondly, that we have to have a proper attitude. And thirdly, that we have to give the proper effort. So, we have to get into the race. We have to know that we are in a race. What does this mean? There are some things that, one thing we've noticed as far as this life, when we submit our life to Christ, if we're honest, there's more to it than just saying a prayer. There's more to it than just coming to the altar and just saying a prayer and figure that's it. I'm done. See, there are many people in the church world, and they're trying to grow as Christians. And the thing is, what they're doing is they're going about it by trying to be good. They're making their weekly appearance at church. They're being kind to people when they can. But there's all these superficial outer parts that we're doing. But the truth is, of all this stuff, is there, we have to come not to that we're trying to earn it. It's about what's going on inside of us. What's going on in here? How many of us are truly surrendering to Christ? That's a big difference. In verses 4 through 6, Paul talks about this. He talks about himself, and he starts telling you, he was doing everything he thought was correct for God. Now, this is, he's talking about before he met Christ. He thought everything he did was for God, and he knew what he was doing. Remember, he was the Pharisee of Pharisees, right? He was the man. He had dual citizenships. He was smart, beyond smart. But here's what he says. He says, I was sincere. He was sincere in his studies of the Scripture. He was dedicated to those studies. He was zealous for those studies. And he's energetic. In fact, he was zealous to the point of hunting down Christians and having them murdered. He figured that's what it was. He knew who God was. He thought he had it figured out. That's what most of the Pharisees feel. We've got to figure it out. This Jesus doesn't know what he's talking about. But at the same time, we can't prove him wrong. He was not fully dedicated as he thought he was until Jesus got a hold of him. There are many in this world that believe that they have grasped all who Jesus is. And the thing is, we've barely even grasped the surface. He says in verse 12 that he has not obtained this and is not perfect, but he presses on to possess it. It's important to see what he says right after. Christ has indeed taken hold of him. Now, what he's talking about here, he's talking about taking hold of him. He's talking about being apprehended, how he's been seized. Just like how an officer chases down a criminal. He doesn't go out there and, where you're playing tag, and tag, you're walking back with me. He's going to walk back with me, no problem, right? Because he's going to do that. Yeah, no problem. You walk behind me, it's fine. No, he's going to grab a hold of him and seize him and never let him go. This is what Jesus has done to Paul. He has seized him. For some of us, maybe, you open your wallet and that $10 bill, the only $10 you have goes flying out of it into the wind. You go chasing it. You don't just barely grab it. You're not going to lose that thing, right? You're going to squeeze it. Make sure you get it back where it's going to be safe. But this is what happened. Jesus has possessed him. He has seized him completely with a tight grip and won't let him go. Paul says that Jesus pursued him first and seized him. Now, the only thing that Paul wants in this life is Jesus. He wants to know more who Jesus is. He wants to know Jesus fully. We're in this race, as he puts it, as this race. We're in this not just because of salvation and redemption and grace, but to know Christ fully. And when we come to know who Christ is, as we continue to mature, those words have a different meaning. In fact, they become true reality for who we are. Redemption and salvation and grace, they take a completely different meaning as we draw closer to who Christ is. Every day we're taking that step. But then we have to get into that race. As I said, you can't just say a prayer and that's just it and you're done. And just come to church once a while. It'd be like going off and getting married and then never have to tell your spouse you love them again. Or just skipping out on the anniversary. Good luck to you. But see, the thing is you meet, you date or you court, however you want to put it. You get engaged and you get married. And that's not the end. Because it continues on. Same with Christ. We don't just come in and we're done. We need to sit back and just watch it happen. That's not how it works. It's not automatic. We have to continue on. We have to know that we are in this race. Because there's a lot of people that come Christians and they think that's all I need to do, but there's more to it. And that's also going to be careful how we share our message with people, that Jesus doesn't make everything in the world now rainbows and butterflies now. It's not a Skittles commercial. But seeing we understand, it is work to this. So we have to know that we're in this race. Secondly, as we enter the race, we have to have the proper attitude for this race. Any athlete will tell you attitude is often the difference between victory and defeat. Now, I'm going to do one of those old youth pastor cliche sports stories, you know, that I was in. Kind of give a little bit of this. And granted, it actually kind of goes to the next point as well, but I'm going to go ahead and show this. So when I was in high school, my senior year, in Warner, Oklahoma, which is probably about the size of maybe Bourbon, I was playing football there my last year, and we were going to play against our biggest rival in the school history. And I want you to say, this rival we're playing against is Vian, Oklahoma. And we haven't played this team in many years because we weren't in the same class, and now we were. This is a little past midseason. We were both undefeated. We were put down as one of the big games of the week for Oklahoma. And so, yes, we had so many people in this little small town that can't really hold all these people. We had news crews and everything, and we had a bunch of cops show up, you know, because it's one of the big rivalries. And when I say biggest rivalry, I'm not just talking about just a big rivalry. I'm talking like these guys were big. These guys, honestly, were about twice the size as we were. Their offensive line, I'm not kidding, was an average of 300 pounds and about 6'4". Our line, which I was part of, we were probably like 5'10", 5'11", maybe 215 pounds. So, yeah. So we had that, so here it is, two undefeated teams getting ready to go out of this big rivalry for the first time in so many years. And here we go. And we see these guys. And these guys are talented. They are good. One of the guys, one of my assignments was to cover, me and the other guard, was to cover their onside linebacker. His name is Kenyatta Wright. Kenyatta Wright went on to play for OSU, Oklahoma State, and went on to play pro. He played both for, I believe he played for Chicago and Denver. And my job was to go after that guy. And this guy wasn't a slouch. I went head to head with this man. Some of it I don't remember. He was a big dude. He was fast. But that was what my job was. Long story short, we ended up winning this game. We won 14-13. Now here's the thing. By the time the first half had ended, the score was 0-13. Vian was destroying us. And they had beat us down. And that's the thing, when we saw them come off the bus, we had this attitude, yeah, we're going to win. And plus, I'll let you know something, it was homecoming. Our homecoming. So yeah, no pressure on us at all. So, but once we see him get off that bus, oh Lord, look at the size of these guys. And the thing is, we had maybe 30 people on our team, they had probably about 70. So yes, a lot of us went both ways. Most of the guys in our team were freshmen just so we had people look like we had a team. Most of them didn't play. So our attitude in the beginning is, yes, we're going to win this. We're going to take this all. We're going to stay and all those other things. Oh, man. And our attitude changes. We didn't play well that first half either. But at least we kept with only 13. But if it was our fans and our family and our friends that encouraged us to keep going, that we're doing well, to encourage us to have the attitude that we're doing great, keep it up. And our coaches are sitting there motivating us, you're doing great, keep it up. Help us change the attitude. And one of the big things, so this will tie into the next part, was our coaches from the very beginning, from preseason into the season, they literally ran us to death. We honestly were probably one of the best conditioned teams in the eastern part of Oklahoma. Yes, believe it or not, I used to be in really good shape. But we ran, I can't tell you how many hours he would sprint us, and I thought we were going to die. That's one thing I noticed when we walked in during halftime, was that as we walked in, they were huffing and puffing, and we were beat, but we were just fine. And when we walked back out the second half, guess what? They were still huffing and puffing, and we're still good. They did look at a long-term thing about what we were doing. So that's what helped us to stay in it. And we had our attitude change, and it helped us to push on, and go further, to reach out for that goal. Paul views Christian growth as a lifelong process. Paul has a long-haul attitude. It is the kind of attitude that never says, I've arrived. When we give ourselves to Christ, it's not, I have arrived. It's, I'm arriving. When he talks about the word perfect, he's not talking about perfect in the sense that we think of perfect. He's talking about maturity. In some versions, it'll say maturity or mature. And that's actually the better way of putting it. Because we're all growing more mature. Right? See, even as we get older, we're still maturing. And I trust me on this one, young people. There are plenty in here that, even though they're adults, they're not that mature. Right, Stefan? All right. But no, it's okay. It's all good. No, Stefan's a lot of fun. Thank you. He'll beat me up later. with the love of Christ, of course. But it's a process. A child doesn't come to the world knowing, being able to talk and to walk and to be coordinated. It takes time. And over life, we continue to mature as we grow older. Our journey and our growth is a lifelong process. He says he presses on. The race is not a sprint, but an endurance race. Our goal in this race is to finish. This race we're talking about is not against each other. It's not against anybody else. It's not against another church. It's not against the world. It's our race. Yes, we're racing against the world, but we're not racing against each other. We're here to encourage one another. If you've ever been on a track team, you have a team together, and maybe there's certain things you do. You have a relay race, and you're there, not only are you just there to continue the race, but to encourage the next guy to keep going, keep pushing. We have to have that attitude. I said, this marathon, this long distance endurance race, is not about sprinting. It's not about hurrying and get there. There are no shortcuts. We want quick fixes and easy answers to life. Guess what? There are none. Life isn't simple at all. The Christian life itself is even worse. It is messy and tough. It's not this pretty thing that we tend to imagine it. Because the Christian life is very messy. We must take each day as it comes and stop stressing about tomorrow and what it has. Because first of all, tomorrow hasn't happened. In fact, I believe we're not even promised a tomorrow. Now, don't walk out of here and say, well, I don't need to pay my bills or, pay my student loans. Don't do that. But don't put so much worry and doubt and things what's going on, because tomorrow's not even happened. And you don't even know if those things are going to come to happen, those what-if questions. And that's a different sermon altogether. But also, we can't just do the whole let God and let go thing. And I'm going to get into that here in just a second, what that means. These views go against clear teaching of Scripture, that the spiritual life is a continuous battle against the world, flesh, and the devil. We have to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. Go back and read 1 Timothy 4:7. We have to get that attitude of we're going to win, we're going to finish, and we're going to finish strong. An athlete must train daily. They must choose to do so. They must have this attitude to continue this training every day of their life. They do much like what Christ says by choosing to pick up the cross every day and following Him. They choose to have the attitude, I'm going to do it today. There are benefits to this as well. The lifelong process enables us to be gracious and patient with one another. Our submission to Christ is not an instant fix-all. Paul once again tells us that after all these years, he's been in ministry about 25 years now for Christ. He went from the biggest enemy of Christianity to the biggest champion. And he says after 25 years, and you would think after all the letters he writes and all the things he's done in this world, this guy says that he knows who Jesus is. And he says, I don't know him yet. I don't fully know him. In fact, that's what I want. I want that more than anything else. But I'm not there yet. I'm not there yet. We cannot live in the past. This does not mean just the bad things that have happened, but also the good things that have happened. We can't live in the past when things were best or the worst. Now, several weeks ago I spoke and I talked about how our worship was much different before my stroke and how things to be different. But I also said this one thing. I said, I don't want to go back to that. And what I meant was, I want to go beyond that. The thing is, yes, I know there's been awesome things that have happened here that have not really happened. But the thing is, I don't want to go back doing the same thing. I want to go beyond that. I want to do more than that. I want to explode, not just where we were. I want to get to where we were. I want to go beyond that. And not just here inside this building, but in this community. In our towns, in our schools, in our jobs, in this state, the world. And that's the thing, when we come together, that's what we're doing. We're coming together, and we're all together stretching toward that goal. And we're wanting more, and we're never being satisfied. We want more God. We want more Jesus. That's what Paul wants us. He's encouraged, there's more, and we want more of it. And we never want to be satisfied with it. We need more of it to break us from one breakthrough to another breakthrough to another breakthrough. Yes, we can look at our past, but we can look back and see what God has done to get us out of those things and what he's done to those things. But it doesn't mean that's where we're going to live. The kingdom is now. The kingdom is now. Lastly, we enter that race. We know that we're in a race. We have to get that attitude. Get the attitude, I'm going to do this. Lastly, we have to give the proper effort. We need the balance of God's word here. The whole thing, like saying, just let go and let God. That could be a really tough thing to say to somebody. But here's something. When I say we need balance, here's the thing. We know God is sovereign. Right? God is sovereign. And so people will say, God is sovereign. God is in control. We don't need to do anything. Just let him do it all. And then other groups say, well, God's at work in you, so guess what? You need to be working. It's just either or. But the truth is, that's a lie. And the truth is, it's both and. It is both and. Yes, there are things we have to learn to let go and let God have. Our resentments, our angers, our hang-ups. Right? At the same time, because of that love God has shown us through Christ, We do works and help other people, not because we have to, not because we're trying to earn something. It's because we want people to see this is the truth of this love and this grace that only comes from God, that only comes through His Son, Jesus. And man, I had this and I want you to have it too. And the reason I'm doing this and the reason I'm willing to get into this muck and the reason I'm willing to get out in this heat and do things for other people is because I love you because God loves me and I want you to know this love. And I want nothing else out from you. A runner in a race can't just sit there and kick back and ignore and just admire the scenery while he's in the race. What's going to happen? He could stumble because he's not looking where he's going. He could get passed really quickly. They don't just dabble in this passion. It's a passion. They give everything to it. They give into it fully. Brendan, if it's okay, I'm going to use you for a second because I know he's gotten into cycling. right? Still doing that? Okay, good. Just making sure. I know he does. Listen, it is something like this isn't his life. But when he goes up, he does these races, he's giving it his all. His focus is on that. It's not who he is, not who his life is. But when he gets into them, when he would race for the high school, he was totally focused on these things. If he was like to go to these one of these races, which you know he's got to pay a nice little fee to get into it also, and to get there. But once you get in these things, if he's just to just kick back and just ride this thing, and enjoy, oh, it's so pretty out here, there's possibly something's going to happen to him. He's definitely not going to win. He's definitely not be giving his all. And there's a chance he could probably get hurt. So we have to give into it fully. We have to give that effort. Every day, an athlete, and it doesn't have to be just an athlete, it could be an artist or a musician, but every day, they follow a regimen that they keep going. Even when they're tired and they're sore and they're sick and they just don't feel like it, they get up and they do it. I'll be honest, there's times I don't want to read my Bible. I want to just chill for the day. I can be honest with you. I'm sure Pastor Mike's the same way. There are times we just want to step away from this for a while. But do you know what happens when a runner who runs all the time and they're always training, you know what happens when they take a couple weeks off? When they go back, okay, so I'm going to start running again. Do you think they run back at the same pace they were before? No, they have to work 2 to 3 times harder just to get for weeks, just to get back to where they were beforehand. And that's what happens with us. We have to give that full effort. Even though we're tired and we're sick and we just don't feel like doing it and I just can't concentrate and I just don't want to do it, we have to give that effort. We have to try. We have to get into it. Meaning, we have to not just be here on a Sunday or a Wednesday, but being also putting the effort at home when we're by ourselves or with our family, asking our kids, what did you learn today? Or kids, ask your parents, what did you guys learn today? What are you getting out of this? Every day we have to do that. You have to know that you're in a race and it's going. Get into it. Get that attitude. Start following it. Get that and start giving that effort. I know it's hard. Just because a pastor, because I'm a pastor, or because there are people that are pastors and that they went through this training and we spent way too much money for a piece of paper for us to do this. There are days we don't want to do sometimes. We're just like you. We're just human. But we do it anyway. And so this message I'm hoping was to encourage you. Because these are things I have to do. You guys would stand.